And then at all of our campuses, we sang this little song, If God, written by our very own worship team. It's kind of the soundtrack to If. And I think we could probably give it up for our worship teams too, right? Well, this weekend, I want to welcome all eight campuses for the first time. We launch our eighth campus at Glen Echo Stage. Wow. At Echo Stage in Northeast D.C. So excited. Huge thanks to our launch team. And then a thank you. So many of you are financial shareholders. I think $130,000 that you gave 3 weeks ago. And if you want to get in on what God's doing there, you can give at theaterchurch.com/giving. But listen, you're a shareholder in everything that God's going to do. Last weekend, we had someone put their faith in Christ in the practice service. We were just practicing. And someone gets saved. So awesome, a harbinger of what is to come, and so excited about it. All right, so this weekend we begin a new series, If. It's based on the book, If, that released last week, 12th book that I've written, and excited about this one. Now, we've actually been doing a little book tour, myself and our worship team. We've been over in Pittsburgh and Atlanta and Boston and this past week in New York City. But I've got to say, I love being here in Washington, D.C. And what I'm most excited about is what God wants to do in us, through us, over these next 3 weeks. Also want to let you know that we've got a gift for you next week. Christmas comes early. It's sort of tradition around here. I never want you to have to buy a book if you're part of this church. And so it's a gift from Laura and I next weekend. And here's the deal. You can even invite someone with you. And they're going to get a book too. In fact, I might encourage you to do that. It's going to be a great series and would love for someone else to get in on it. If you have a Bible, you can turn over to Romans chapter 8. We'll get there in a moment. There are 1,784 ifs in the Bible. And many of these are familiar to us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. If you confess your sin, he is faithful and just. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, 38 people did that last weekend. These are incredible promises, amazing ifs, but my personal favorite is Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for you every day. In every way, that's what the book, that's what this series is all about. And so next weekend, we're going to talk some about what if dreams. But I think this weekend, I want to start with some if only regrets. Just before we look at this passage, here's what I want to do. I want to encourage you to camp out in Romans 8. Here's a challenge. What about reading Romans 8 every day for the next 3 weeks? And as you read it, let one of those verses get in your spirit. Meditate on it throughout the day. Maybe memorize it, then meditate on it. We say it all the time around here. It's the goal isn't to get through the Bible. The goal is to get the Bible through us. And if you get Romans 8 in your spirit, it's going to change your life. In fact, you know, I did a radio interview this week, and the person said, well, what's your goal for this book? I said, you know what, it's pretty simple. At the end of my book, I want people to fall in love with Romans chapter 8. I want that chapter, which does happen to be my favorite chapter, to be a chapter that totally redefines people's lives. It ends with nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. You've got all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. You are more than conquerors. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. And then we don't know what to pray for, but the spirit himself is interceding for us. Come on. If that doesn't get you fired up, your wood is wet. Right? What an unbelievable chapter. But this weekend, we start with verse number one. There is therefore now no condemnation, no condemnation to those who are in Christ, in Christ. We're going to talk about that for a few minutes this weekend. I want to share a message titled, No Regrets, No Regrets. Now, the reality is, all of us have regrets. I have my fair share. I'm not going to inventory all of them. We don't have enough time. And I don't know why I'm pulling this one out of the hat. Honestly, I'm a little self-conscious even sharing it, but why don't we get the ball rolling? As you know, I played basketball in high school and college, but did you know that football was actually my first love? In the eighth grade, I was a starting quarterback on our city traveling team. And pretty excited about playing football in high school. And I'll tell you what happened. Right when tryouts happened in August, right before my freshman year, I got sick. I ended up in the hospital for a week or two. And it was my asthma. Now, when I got out of the hospital, the coach actually called my house and said, Mark, I know you were sick, but we want you to come out. And I still don't know why, but for some reason, I didn't. And even 30 years later, there's a little twinge of regret. Kind of wish, wonder what would have happened if I had played a little bit of football. Now, it didn't help that my backup in the eighth grade went on to play professional football. Now, the difference is, let's keep it real, he put on some muscle. Who knows, maybe this whole thing was a blessing in disguise because this is kind of fun. My brother-in-law, our campus pastor out at Gainesville, Rob Schmidgall, he actually played defensive end for our crosstown rival. So if I'm the quarterback for our team, I have a feeling I would have gotten sacked. And it would have been kind of weird dating his sister. You know what I'm saying? So maybe all things work together for good right there. But do you have any regrets like that? Now, listen, some are benign and some are malignant. Some are big, some are small. But there are these regrets that we kind of wonder, what if we missed out on something or even some of the mistakes? What if I hadn't done this or that or the other thing? And there's a spectrum. You've got buyer's remorse, right? This is behavioral economics. It's regret that you feel when you make a purchase that you wish you hadn't. By the way, I think there's restaurant regret too. That's when you order a meal and when everything's served, someone else has something at the table that you wish you had ordered. That's serious right there. That's some serious regret. On the other end of the spectrum, you've got kind of a profound sadness or sometimes this chronic depression that can be caused by bad decisions or difficult circumstances, things that are out of our control, and we kind of wish we could go into the past and change it, but we can't. Might be a marriage that ends in a divorce or maybe a mistake that cost you a job or a reputation. And then you've got this thing called a midlife crisis, and that's kind of when your life doesn't quite measure up to what you thought it would be about 20 years ago, right? And then spiritually speaking, I think there's this thing called guilt that is the byproduct of some of the sinful decisions that we make. And so you've got all these different kinds of regrets, and the reality is our regrets are as unique as we are, right? And we all have them. The question is, how do we deal with them? Now, I have some good news. I'm going to kind of show my hand a little bit. They've already been dealt with. They've already been dealt with at the cross. I'm going to talk about how God can redeem and recycle and even leverage your regrets. But I want you to hear this. There is no regret that God cannot redeem. Now, let me broaden the conversation a little bit because, again, we're talking about regret. You know, at the end of your life, I think that your greatest regret won't be the things you did that you wish you hadn't. It'll be the things you didn't do that you wish you had. Now, let me define that a little bit. It's actually based on a study done by a couple social psychologists, Tom Gilovich, Vicky Medbeck. According to their research, time is a key factor when it comes to regret. In the short term, we tend to regret actions more than inactions, 53 to 47%. So it's a toss-up. But over the long haul, in other words, when you get to the end of your life and you're looking back, it's actually the inactions that we regret more than our actions, 84 to 16%. Now, kind of while we're on this subject, can I suggest that inaction is an action, that indecision is a decision? Now, that doesn't mean we won't have some deep-seated regrets for things we did that we wish we hadn't. But I think it's those opportunities that we leave on the table that will haunt us, really, to the grave and beyond. Let me put it in theological terms. Action regrets would be a sin of commission. It's doing something you shouldn't have done. It's acting out of anger, saying something you wish you could take back. It's having too much to drink, making a decision that you wish you could have back. Might be giving into temptation and, oh man, you do something that you wish you could take back. Those are action regrets. They're sins of commission. But then there are inaction regrets, and these would be sins of omission. It's not doing something that you wish you had. It's missing the opportunities that really come our way every single day. Every single day, there's an opportunity to love someone, right? To say an encouraging word, to do something kind, to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And some of us, we're so afraid of making a mistake that we miss all these opportunities that God brings our way. And so what I'm getting at is that holiness is not just doing nothing wrong. It's doing something right. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. It's kind of this holiness by subtraction. Don't do this, don't do that, and you're okay. But the reality is that a righteousness that honors God is really making a difference with our lives. It's not just resisting temptation. It's obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so at the end of the day, I think it's the sins of omission that grieve our Heavenly Father's heart. And I'll tell you why, because no one knows your potential like the one who gave it to you. So potential is God's gift to us, and then making the most of it is our gift back to God, and anything less than that results in regret. And that's what we're trying to avoid. I think our biggest regrets at the end of the day will be the time, talent, and treasures that we did not give back to God. So we have these regrets, action regrets, inaction regrets. How do we deal with the regret? And there really is a one-word answer: repentance. Listen, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Repentance is a restraining order against regret. If you want to overcome some of the regrets in your life, it starts with repentance. I want to make sure that no one walks out this weekend not really understanding the gospel. John 3:16 says it this way: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then we stop right there, right? At the football games, they only put up John 3:16, not John 3:16 and 17, right? But verse 17 says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. I think sometimes we have this picture of God, and we'll talk about it in the coming weeks, really, we aren't really rejecting God for who he is. We're actually rejecting God for who we think he is, but he isn't. And so what I'd say is go ahead and reject God for who he isn't, okay? But make sure you understand who he is. He is a God who is for you, and he proved it at the cross. And so he didn't come into the world to condemn the world. And then that kind of ties in with this Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation. Let me define it to make sure that we understand it. And let me do it by making a conviction, a distinction between conviction and condemnation. Okay, there's a payoff here, okay? And so stick with me. Conviction is feeling guilt over unconfessed sin. In other words, it's sin that we haven't dealt with. We haven't gotten right with God. And conviction is actually a good thing. It's from the Holy Spirit, and he sometimes has this convicting voice. Why? Because he wants us to get in right relationship with him. To ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit is like ignoring pain in your body. Now, I must be getting old because I have a few pain. I'm actually going to see the doctor this week because there's something going right on right down in the left knee, and I don't know what it is, but it's pain. And you can't just ignore it because it doesn't just go away. Conviction is kind of this spiritual pain. You have to pay attention to it, to the symptom, to figure out what the cause is so that you can get it right. And so aren't you grateful for a God that loves us just like we are but loves us too much to let us stay that way? And so it's the conviction of the Holy Spirit that helps us deal with what's wrong and make sure that we get right with God. So thank God for conviction, feeling guilt over unconfessed sin. But here's where we have a tough time making the distinction. Condemnation is feeling guilt over confessed sin. Now, let me tell you what happens when you confess your sin. If you confess your sin, the Bible says that God is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he doesn't just forgive. The book of Hebrews says that he forgives and forgets. So it's like expunged from your record. There is no record of it. It's gone. Here's the funny thing. I think there's a difference between God forgiving us and us forgiving ourselves. And this is where some of us can receive God's forgiveness, but then it's so hard for us to do what God's done, and that is to forgive us. And when that happens, then we live in this place of condemnation. And then what happens? Well, then we confess kind of over and over again the same sin. And then God, who has forgiven and forgotten, it must be like, well, why are you reminding me? Why are you reminding me? I forgot. Why are you reminding me? And the Bible says that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. This is not rocket science. The enemy wants to remind you of everything you've done wrong over and over and over again so that all of your emotional energy is spent on guilt on past mistakes. So that there's then no energy left over to dream about God's future for your life. And so repentance is the key to kind of getting out of this loop. Let me give you a little acronym for GRACE, and you probably heard this before. This is not original with me. GRACE is God's righteousness at Christ's expense. It's God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it this way, God had made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, here's the deal that's on the table. Again, this is the gospel. I want to make sure we understand it. It's like God says, why don't we take all of your sin and let's transfer that over to my account and I'll pay for it in full. And then we get pretty excited right there. Like, this is good news, right? But that's still just half the gospel. Because the other half is, God says, and then why don't we take my righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, and then let's go ahead and transfer that over to your account. And then we'll call it even. Come on. Come on. That's why it's called the good news. That's unbelievable. It's God's righteousness at Christ's expense. Let me have a little bit of fun with this because I'm telling you, the tactic of the enemy is to make sure that you don't understand who you are in Christ. To understand that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, you need to get this. You need to understand who you are, your true identity. You aren't defined anymore by what you've done wrong. That's forgiven and forgotten. You're defined by what Christ has done right. And so let me have a little bit of fun with this. And I don't know if I've shared this before or not, but if I have, just play along. Give you a picture of what Christ does. When I was in seminary, I had this friend in his 80s named Wiley, and he'd come over for lunch, and we'd talk about the Bible, talk about life. I think I've always had this nature that I've kind of wanted someone with a lot of wisdom in my life. And so Wiley and I would hang out. One day, I don't know why I did this, but when I was in high school, my dad, you know, again, I played basketball, not football, basketball, and my dad made a highlight reel and actually sent it to some recruiters. Like, I have an amazing dad. But again, this is VHS days, okay? And so this is like a third generation VHS tape of all of my greatest moments in high school basketball, a couple of dunks, some three-point shots, you know, a few steals mixed in there. And of course, none of my misses. So we sit down and we're watching this highlight film with Wiley, and at the end of it, Wiley, I can tell, he thinks like I'm the greatest basketball player on the planet, and he says to me, "That was an amazing game." Now, I don't know if there was like a little color blindness happening there, because sometimes I had our home red jersey and sometimes the away white jersey. And then everybody else on the other team was changing colored jerseys, I guess. He didn't know that it was actually a highlight tape. Here's what I'm getting at. My dad made me look better than I really am. Isn't that what our dad does? That's what our Heavenly Father does. See, as we repent and confess our sin, God is editing. He's splicing. He's working things together. And all of the turnovers, right? All of the missed shots, they get edited out of our tape. Come on. They get edited out. Oh, and then spliced in. I don't know. Like, I don't know what Jesus' vertical leap was. Actually, I've never thought about it before this very moment. But I'm guessing based on the ascension, he could probably do a half-court dunk, okay? So his righteousness, the thing gets spliced in, and what you're left with, who is he? He's the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith. So he's the God who takes our life. And number one, he's writing a story through it, but then he edits out those pieces as we confess and repent and make our mistakes. And then he edits in those things, the righteousness of Christ. And so what you end up with, man, you end up on SportsCenter. Come on. That's the gospel. That's what God does. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, years ago, Malcolm Gladwell wrote this breakout bestseller, The Tipping Point, great book. He defines it as the moment of critical mass, the threshold, the boiling point. It's this moment when an idea or a trend or a behavior passes a point of no return, gains acceptance. And he shares some brilliant examples in his book. But let me broaden it a little bit. In the realm of physics, a tipping point would be when an object is displaced from a state of equilibrium and into a new state. In economics, it might be this point at which an emerging technology becomes an industry standard. In sociology, it's when a quorum of people adopt a behavior so that it kind of reaches critical mass and goes viral. In sports, I think it's the moment when the momentum shifts. You know what I'm saying? But spiritually speaking, the tipping point is repentance. It's this amazing moment when you own your sin so that your sin no longer owns you. Where you come to terms that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and then you understand that His grace is sufficient. Mercy shop is never closed. And what happens then is it begins a process of sanctification. So let me give you a biblical example of a tipping point. Joshua 5:9. God says, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt." Now, he's speaking about the Israelites who he has delivered out of slavery, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. But here's a little observation. God got Israel out of Egypt in one day, but it took 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Okay? And that's understandable. When you've been in slavery for 400 years, like your feedback loops, the way that you're wired, your outlook on life, your behavioral patterns, like it takes a while to change. It's not necessarily going to happen overnight. And so here's what I want you to see. Technically, the Israelites were set free at the Exodus. But practically, it took 40 years. It took 40 years to exorcise their demons. It wasn't until they reached a place called Gilgal, where they finally left the past in the past. And God rolled away the reproach. In case you care, Gilgal is 381 miles northeast of Egypt. I think that's significant. Sometimes you have to travel 381 miles. To leave the past in the past. It's not easy. Now, I'm not saying that God can't deliver in a day. He can. I've seen it. I've experienced it. But often it takes 40 years. But that process begins the moment that we repent. Good news. It's never too late to be who you might have been. We say that a lot around here. And what we're saying is we believe that God's grace does not fail. And if we simply receive it, it's always sufficient. Not might take away. Bible says you're a new creation, but it takes a while for the new nature to become second nature. It takes time, but he began a good work is going to carry it to completion. Now, every word in Romans 8, I think, is significant. But the one little word that gets overlooked a little bit is there is therefore now. 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 There is therefore now. Right now, right here, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Full forgiveness is our present tense reality, right here, right now. And this isn't some theory that Paul is floating, okay? How many times must have Paul, who was known as Saul, had flashbacks because his visual cortex would have recorded this moment when he eyewitnessed the stoning of Stephen? And how many other Christians did he hunt down like animals? By today's standards, Saul was a terrorist, okay? And he calls himself the chief of sinners. And he freely admitted it. Paul could have let those sinful regrets keep him from 3 missionary journeys, right? Could have let those sinful regrets keep him from writing half of the New Testament, right? Not me. I mean, I'm the worst of sinners, but maybe it's the fact that Paul came to terms with that he had a greater appreciation for God's grace than anybody. Because he knew that his sin was nailed to the cross and the hammer of God's forgiveness has no claw. Once it's forgiven, sometimes we live as if Jesus is still nailed to the cross. The only thing that's nailed to the cross, Colossians 3, the only thing that's nailed to the cross is your sin. And it doesn't come out. It can't come out. Once it's there, it's there. And it's the cross that then begins to turn our if-only regrets into these what-if dreams. But here's the deal. Don't just leave the past in the past, okay? God wants to leverage it. Let me tell you a story and then I'm done. Craig DeRoche climbed the political ladder in Michigan all the way up to becoming Speaker of the House of Representatives. And then Craig was arrested on DUI charges, and his world kind of came crashing down. Now, what no one knew but Craig told me was that he had an alcohol addiction for 29 years, since he was a teenager. And in one fell sweep, lost his job, lost his paycheck, lost his reputation. I mean, this is kind of the proverbial fall from grace. But sometimes that's where you discover God's grace. Now, one day I'm walking through Ebenezer's and Craig happens to be sitting there and he catches me because he recognized me. And we just had a short chat where he shared this story with me and gave me permission to share it. And he's actually writing a book about it. And he told me how humiliating it was. I mean, can you imagine? He said there were helicopters hovering over his house. That 500 newspapers ran the story. When he finally went to trial, the judge let the media sit in the jury box. I mean, this is bottom of the barrel. And Craig came to the end of himself. And then on June 29, 2010, he surrendered his life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And he entered into a relationship with Christ. And God rolled away the shame. But he did more than that. He began to leverage the mistakes that Craig had made. So at the end of that conversation, he hands me his business card. And on it, it says, Executive Director of Justice Fellowship, a ministry of prison fellowship. And his life calling now is restorative justice. Why? Because someone might land in a prison cell, but their life is still valuable. They still count. God still loves them. They still have a future. And his mission is to see these prisoners transformed from the inside out by the grace of God. Craig's story could have ended so poorly. But you know what? He gave control to the author and perfecter of his faith. And I would suggest that God is leveraging the mistakes he made for his purposes. I want to tell you something. I know you've made mistakes, just like me. Don't just bury those mistakes. God doesn't just want to bury, he wants to resurrect them and use them. Is it possible that God wants you to help someone in the very same way, in the very same place, with the very same mistake that you've made? I guarantee you he does. That he wants to use you where you've been hurt to bring healing to someone else's life. Maybe you've struggled with an addiction, traces all the way back to your teenage years, or maybe first marriage ended in divorce, or maybe you're just beating yourself up over some mistakes that you've made. The enemy wants to leverage your regrets against you, blackmailing you with feelings of guilt, with condemnation. But God wants to leverage it for you. He doesn't just leave our regrets on the cross. He resurrects them in glorified form and uses them for his kingdom purposes. Let's pray. Father, I pray today for those who, as I've been talking, their memory has been jogged, and maybe some painful memories, maybe some things they'd rather forget, maybe some regrets that would be awfully embarrassing to admit in public. I hope that they would know that they're not alone. In fact, the guy speaking has lots of those. And Lord, I need your grace today more than I did yesterday. And I know that I'm going to need your grace tomorrow even more. But I thank you today for your grace, for God's redemption at Christ's expense. Lord, I thank you that my sin is forgiven and forgotten, and that the righteousness of Christ belongs to me. And I pray that no one would walk out of this place, of any of our 8 campuses, without seriously considering surrendering their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that maybe they walked in outside a relationship with you. God, I pray right here, right now, that they would walk out today in Christ, in relationship with you, and because of it, standing on a new promise There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, and we give you thanks and praise and glory for the incredible work of grace that you've done in each one of our hearts and lives. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? And we're going to worship God. I think we really need to sing this one.